We're continuing our series looking on Ezekiel. Now, you don't see many sermon series on Ezekiel, and maybe you are understanding why. I don't quite know how you are getting on with Ezekiel, but we believe, as we've said to the children, that the Bible is God's word. It's God-breathed. And so these are the very words of God, and we need to listen to them, we need to struggle with them, and we need to understand them. And having trying to do Ezekiel throughout the book, we've struggled because we've done huge sections, which have been great for the first section of Ezekiel, because they cover very recurring themes. But we're going to struggle now because there's so much in these last few chapters of Ezekiel. Just to have a quick review, Ezekiel begins in chapter 1 to 4 with a revelation that God is God. That we are not God, that God is God. And the understanding that God is God is we understand it from creation. We have to all only look at creation and we can know that God is God. That we are not God, that we are created and there is a creator. And that creator, as we look at creation, is an awesome, majestic God. And he's not us. It also tells us that God speaks and we have God's word and we can understand who God is by what he says, by what he speaks in his word. God is God. And so the Bible reveals God to us. And this morning I don't know whether you've come and need to be reminded to think through that there is a God. You are not God. You do not rule your life. You have a creator who makes you, who loves you, and wants to be present to you. God is God. Acknowledge him this morning. We then move on in chapters 4 to chapters 24 on God's judgment on his special people, the people of Israel, the Jews. And chapters 4 to 24 tells us that though God chose them, though God set his love upon them, though God set them free, they rejected God. They rebelled against God. They showed no gratitude to God. They lived lives of immoral lives. They ran after other gods. They rejected their God who created them, who loved them, and who set them free. That was God's people. But we also then read, as Esther, and I haven't had a chance to listen to your sermon, Esther, looking forward to it. We also, Esther saw 25 to 32 last week, that God's judgment, not just on his people, but then God's judgment is on the rest of the nations. That just as the people of God, in their special status, had rejected God and ignored God, so the other nations, scoffing and laughing at these people, were also under God's judgment. And actually we see particularly in the king of Tyre about how his pride was their downfall. That they were saying, I am God. Don't need a God because I am God. I'm the ruler of my destiny. I'm the captain of my vessel. I can turn away from God. I don't need a God because I am God. And we see here in these chapters that sin, the center of the sin is I. The center of pride is I. And of the deadliest sins, pride is the leading to all other sins. The pride that I'm all right, that I can do it myself. I am God. I am captain of my own destiny. And therefore God brings judgment on them as well. And so basically we have summarized in chapters 4 to 32, what Paul would say in Romans, quite simply, all have sinned. There is no one righteous, not even one. It's your summary of the chapters 4 to 32. There is no one righteous, not all, even one. And the wages of sin, the wages of pride, Paul says, is death. No wonder we've probably struggled with Ezekiel chapters 4 to 32. But that's God's view. There is no one righteous. We've all rebelled, we've all rejected God. But actually within that, Ezekiel gives us hope because God is still present. God hasn't abandoned, God hasn't rejected, God is still present and he is still working. And despite that we deserve God's judgment, despite that, God is still working. God is still working his purposes. And there is a place of grace, which we'll see in these remaining chapters. But I have a dilemma today. I don't know whether you can help me in my dilemma today. My dilemma today is, should I eat chocolate today? What do you reckon? Should I have chocolate today? The reason I have this dilemma, I don't know whether you've given up anything for Lent. Has anyone given up anything for Lent? I've given up chocolate for Lent. But my dilemma is, should I eat chocolate today? And it really depends whether I'm a Western Orthodox Christian or an Eastern Orthodox Christian. Because if I'm a Western Orthodox Christian, I'm all right. I can eat as much chocolate as I want. Because it's Sunday. And we never fast on a Sunday because Sunday is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate new life. We celebrate the victory over sin and death. And therefore, I don't need to fast and mourn. So I can eat as much chocolate as I want. If I'm an Eastern Christian, they recognize the deceitfulness of flesh. And they know that if I give in today, that will be it for the rest of Lent. And so they say you should fast as we prepare for Easter Day itself, when we can celebrate all of that. And it's a question which is difficult to answer, and there's no right or wrong answer. But as a good Baptist, you probably think, why I'm actually celebrating Lent? Because as a Protestant, Martin Luther would say, it's not biblical. We don't need to celebrate Lent because actually we should be able to celebrate God's resurrection every day. And actually, we should be able to live in the light of that. And really, that's the dilemma of these passages that we're going to be looking at today. These passages 34 to 39. Because we live in this place of in between. The Bible and theologians talk about the now and the not yet. There is a place where I'm still in a place of struggling with my sin and my doubts and my question. I still live in that place where God hasn't fulfilled all his purposes. All the promises of God have not been fulfilled. And so I live in this place waiting for that day when I will be free from sin, from sickness, from mourning, from my doubts, from my uncertainties, from my weaknesses, from my mortality. And I'm waiting for that. But there is also a sense that as I wait for that, I've also experienced as a Christian the new life of God. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. I've been filled with the Spirit. I know the life of God within me. And so I live in this dichotomy of the now and the not yet. The question of Lent, yes, I'm still struggling with my sin and still therefore and my temptation. So therefore, perhaps I do need to fast. But also, I have the Spirit within me and I have new life within me which I can celebrate and live by the Spirit. How am I to live in these two worlds? And in a sense, that's the life of the Christian. And that's what Ezekiel, these chapters in Ezekiel, are all about. That actually I live in this now and not yet. The promises of God in Christ, that the heaven that I'm waiting for is something that is not fulfilled yet. I'm looking forward, because of Jesus and his word, I'm looking forward to a new day when his kingdom will come, where there'll be no more pain and dying and sickness and everything will be passed away and this earth will become the kingdom of Jesus. I'm looking forward to that and I'm waiting for that. It's not here yet, and I'm waiting for that, and I'm struggling. My whole body is aching and wanting that, but I'm wrestling with it. But on the same time, because of the promises of God, I've received his forgiveness. I've received Jesus. I've received the Holy Spirit in my life. As it were, I have heaven in me. And that's where we're at. We live in this place where heaven is future, but heaven is also in me. And so there are struggles I face, but I'm waiting. And there's this lovely new Hillsong, I've produced a new song, which says, we are waiting. But while we're waiting, we're not waiting, because heaven is in me. And that's the situation we live in. And it's not easy to do that. And so therefore, I know that actually as a Christian, every day is equal. And every day should be a place where I worship God and study God's word. That should be part of what I've experienced. But I know that I'm fickle. I know that I'm not very good at studying God's word. I know I'm not very good at worshiping. So I set aside a day, Sunday, when I choose every week to do it. I know that actually I don't need to fast because I'm free, I'm forgiven. But I know that actually fasting is good because it reminds me that my treasure is within. It reminds me that I don't live on bread alone, but on every word of God which feeds heaven in me. I know that I are struggling. I can pray that God has power to set me free from my sickness and my frailty. I know He has power to do that. But sometimes I don't test God with that because I know in my weakness, in my humanity, in my mortality, that God is present. I know that actually it's not wrong to own and to prosper in this world. But I also know that giving away my possessions is important because my inheritance is not here, it's in heaven. And so the spiritual disciplines we go through, though they're not part of our future, and we don't have to do in the present. We do because we know that heaven we are waiting for. But while we're waiting, heaven's in me and I need to build that up. And this is what living in exile is about. And this is what happens in these passages. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Ezekiel 33. And we're beginning this new section in Ezekiel where the people, this is a change. The people are now living properly in exile, if I can put it that way. As you know, the people were exiled in a number of stages to Babylon. But now we reach this place in exile where God's word has been confirmed. Because Jerusalem has now fallen. We read that in Ezekiel chapter 33. And if you look at 21 in your Bible, it's subtitled Jerusalem's Fall Explained. We now have turned a corner that actually Jerusalem has now fallen. God's judgment has come upon Jerusalem. And what Ezekiel has said is true. We have now got proof that what Ezekiel was prophesying to the people in exile was true. That he truly was a prophet. He truly did speak the words of God. That this man, this son of man, Ezekiel, spoke God's word. So there was proof. And now there was that proof, that understanding that he was a prophet. He could now explain to them how they were to live in exile as he told them that there is going to be a restoration. So they were going to come back to Jerusalem. God was going to restore the people. There was going to be a new day when the people of God will be restored. But in the meantime, God is present in your exile. God is present in your waiting. A bit like us. We know because of Jesus' death and resurrection that what he said was true. That he was a prophet. And because he was a prophet, we know that we're waiting for the resurrection of our bodies. We're waiting for heaven on earth. But in the meantime, how do we live? In exile. How do we live in this place? Well, we know God's word is true. We know heaven is coming. How do we live in this place? Well, we're not there yet. The now and the not yet. And we see here, can I suggest, three lovely images to help us understand how we're to live with that tension while we're waiting. We're not waiting, heaven is in us. And the first image that Ezekiel gives, Ezekiel 33, is as a watchman. As a watchman. Ezekiel here, the son of man, chapter 33, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak. Speak to your countrymen. Speak to them. And what this chapter 33, the first half, talks about, is this idea that Ezekiel is the prophet. He is the son of man who speaks. That God's word has come true. At the end of chapter 33, we read, when all this comes true, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So Ezekiel is the prophet, the son of man, the prophet who has spoken. And what he speaks here is why you're in exile. Obviously, Jerusalem has fallen. The temple has gone. You can't offer the sacrifices required by the law. So what is required of you? And he talks to them about living righteously. He talks about living holy lives. He talks about following the law, living as God wants them to live. And he says to them, from now on, those who live righteously will know God's blessing. Those who turn away from righteousness will know judgment. It will no longer be on the basis of a nation. It will be in basis on an individual. And he talks about this in chapter 33, that when a righteous person stops being righteous and sins, he deserves judgment. But when a non-righteous person, someone who's rejected God and lived evilly and immorally, turns to God and starts living righteously, then there'll be mercy. And so what this chapter is telling us is how you live as a person of God. How you live as a Christian. How you live in exile while we're waiting for heaven, if I can put it that way, does matter. We are to live in exile with hope of the future, but we are to live in righteousness. We're to live in purity. We're to live as God wants us to live. That's how we live. And we read, therefore, the response in verse 11, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? So as we live in exile, as we live in not our future, as we live in a country that we don't identify with, as we live in a world which gives in to immorality, as we live in a world that gives in saying, there, God, you can live as you want, we choose to live righteously, to live holy, to live differently. Why do we do that? Because the Son of Man, the prophet, has spoken. For them it was Ezekiel, for us the Son of Man, a term Jesus referred to him of himself, the great prophet, the prophet of God who spoke the words of God, tells us to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's the first thing we do as we live waiting for heaven. We live in righteousness. So exile, the place we're at in this world, is a place of purification, where God is making us pure, is making us holy, is getting us to choose to follow him, getting rid of those sins and those desires from within us, that we may live holy lives. Ezekiel says, we know a prophet has spoken. This is God's word to us. Jesus came and said, repent. We need to turn from evil and follow Christ. This is a change. This is a change to the people of God. It was now on the individual. And how did they know this was of God? Because the prophet had spoken and the prophet's words had come true. How do we know that we are to turn from evil and repent? Because Jesus has come and told us. When I was at university, I had a friend, a poor friend, he lived next to me, my best friend. He wasn't a Christian. And I wanted him to become a Christian. And so he would put up with my evangelizing day after day, week after week, trying to persuade him to become a Christian. He then once, after a number of years, he came to me. And he came to me one of the most difficult questions. He came and said to me, he said, "Simon, I hear what you're saying. But why can God judge me when I didn't know I was doing wrong? How can you say your God can judge me if I didn't know that I was doing wrong?" And it was one of those questions, I don't know whether it stifles you, but at that time, and it still does, I think it's one of the best questions I've ever been asked. How can God judge us if we don't know that we're rebelling against God? Seems a bit unfair. How can I tell my child off when they don't, I haven't told them not to do it? If they don't know that they're doing wrong. Seems a bit unfair. So as a good Christian, I said, "I don't know the answer to that. Let me think about it and I'll get back to you." And so I spent the next few days praying and thinking, so what's the answer to this? How should I answer? And the Lord drew me to a verse in John chapter 15, verse 22, which Jesus says, "If I had not come, they would not be guilty of sin." Jesus said, "If I had not come, they would not be guilty of sin." Because Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus came from heaven and he told us to repent. He told us to turn away from our wickedness and turn away from our rejection of him and follow him. And the reason that we know that this to respond is because Jesus has come through his death and resurrection. He's proved himself to be the Son of God. He's proved himself to be the prophet to speak the words of God because he is God. And therefore we will be judged if we don't listen and live righteously. Watchman. The second imagery is 34, is that of a shepherd. Exile is a place of purification. We need to live righteously. Exile is also a place of decision. Because we read here about the shepherd and how the rulers of the people of God at that time had abused and abandoned the flock. Those who'd gone astray, they let go astray. They trampled on the weak and the vulnerable. They'd misused them. They'd taken money from them. They'd abused them spiritually. And God was bringing judgment on the shepherds. And he tells them, there are days coming when I will shepherd my people. When I will shepherd my people. And this points to that great day, verse 23 of chapter 34. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be the shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince amongst them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Going on to chapter 36, verse 24. "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Because the second thing we learn from this in exile is that we need a shepherd. We need not only a prophet, we need a priest. Someone who can cleanse us. Someone who can teach us. Someone who we can follow. Someone who can speak to us that we can obey his words. Someone of us who can care for us and restore us. Someone of us who can enable us to live righteously. Because the problem with living righteously is I can't do it. But with a shepherd inside me, a shepherd to guide and lead me, he can lead me through. And the second thing about living in exile is not to just live righteously, but to live in relationship. To live in relationship with our shepherd, Jesus. To know that while we are waiting, we're not waiting because Jesus is with us. And he helps us, and he guides us, and he speaks to us. And when we confess our sins, he forgives us. Because exile is also a place of decision. Who will you choose to lead you? Who will you choose to follow? And we need to know that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Let's live in relationship with him. And while we're waiting for God's kingdom to come, in the struggles, in the difficulties, when we are struggling in our weakness, in our sin and our failures and doubts, let's know that we have a shepherd over us. Let's listen to him. Let's follow him. And let's remember, as we talk about in these passages, how that we are the shepherd of a sheep, that we are a community. That we come together as the people of God, and he talks about the idea of the two, the north and the south, becoming one. Imagery of that one flock. That in Christ we are one flock. And together we come. And he leads us. And he helps us. And he speaks to us. And we live in relationship with him. So become part of that flock. I become part of a church. I worship with that church. I care with that church. I'm committed to that church because he is our shepherd. He is the one shepherd. And then thirdly, we learn that in exile, that we look for that great king. That actually in exile there is a king that is coming. And not only do we need to live in righteousness, not only do we need to live in relationship with Jesus, we need to live ready for the coming of Jesus. We need to live ready for the coming of Jesus. And there's this lovely, complicated passage in Ezekiel 38, which I'd love to explore in detail, but we don't have time now. But it's a very Bible prophecy about what is going to happen, where actually once the people have been restored back to Jerusalem, there'll be a gathering of the nations. There'll be a gathering of nations to overcome the people of God again. There'll be nations that are called here Gog and Magog, which is taken from the seven nations surrounding Jerusalem, the east, north, south, and east. And they will gather against the people of God, and they will seek to destroy them. But ultimately, God will triumph because he is the king. He is the king of kings. He is the warrior king. He is the lion king. And he will prove himself to be the king of kings and lord of lords. Now, as we study God's word, we take God's word seriously and we try and work out what this is all about. And we don't have time to go into it now, but some commentators would say this is something that happened in the past. And there was a big, after the people of God returned to Jerusalem, there was a coming against them again. And referred to in Daniel as well, as Antiochus of Epiphany. And he would come and he came to the people of God and he came to destroy them again. And the people of God triumphed through some unnatural earthquakes and things. And they say, this is what God was prophesying to here. And clearly my understanding is that's what would have happened here. This is a prophecy against that. But as you read it, it seems far more universal. It seems far more, it doesn't quite fit the historical events completely. And the book of Revelation also refers again to this Gog and Magog. Refers to this time where they will come against the people of God in the future. And so there is a sense that though this has already happened once, historically, there is a time when the people of God, the enemies of God, will gather against the people of God. And how that will be, we do not know. And please don't interpret, as some Bible scholars do, that this is Russia or this is China or all sorts of things. We don't know. But there will be a time when God will protect his people and show himself to be God, because he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and his kingdom will come and will be established forever. And we need to live ready for that day, the day when Jesus will come again. And this world will become the kingdom of God. And anyone who has rejected Jesus as king, anyone who has rejected his ways, anyone in their pride who has chosen themselves to be their own God, to make their own choices, will be considered an enemy of God, the coming Jesus. We need to live ready. We need to live ready for the king. How do we live ready for the king? Well, we read here that as we live ready, we come as a place to acknowledge that he is God. In this chapter, in these chapters we're looking at, 77 times we read the word God says, I will, or I will. When do we hear the word I will? Often at a marriage ceremony. This is referring to God's covenant with his people, that he is their husband. He will protect them. He will honour his promises to them. He will. And how do we respond as we trust God to bring about his future plans and purposes, however that will be? We come and we worship him as our king. We come and seek him. We come before him in worship and praise. And to live ready for the future is to enter the worship of the future king now, is to seek his face now, is to come and sing his praise and goodness in the land of exile, by the rivers of Babylon where we sat down and remembered Zion. That's what we do week by week. We sing the praises of God in exile. We worship him. We recognize this world isn't his kingdom yet, but we still worship him. We still declare his honor. We still declare him to be our God. We seek his face. And we worship him as our king. And so, exile is a place of worship. As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul longs after. We know we're not fully what lies ahead. But in the waiting, we seek God. And we're not waiting, because heaven is in us. Because he who seeks finds. He who knocks, the door will be opened. And he who asks, receives. And in this place of exile, with the struggles we go through, with the sicknesses, with the depressions, with the difficulties, with living in this fallen world, in the stresses, in the heartaches, in the griefs, in exile, what do we choose to do? We choose to still live righteously. We live in relationship with Jesus as our shepherd to lead. And we live to worship the king. We worship him. And when the kingdom is seen and the Spirit comes upon us and we see healings and answers to prayer, we rejoice. But in the waiting, when they don't always come through, we're not waiting, because heaven is in us. And we use the spiritual disciplines to remember that heaven is in us. Within this context, as I close, there's that famous passage which we could have spent the whole time on, which is the passage of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Do you know the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones, where God shows Ezekiel the picture of a dry bones? Ash. Dry bones, ash. And he says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, only you know that, God. And then he says to Ezekiel, speak, prophesy over these that they may live. Prophesy that they may live. And they came together, and the bones raised up, and they had flesh and tendons come on them, and they became an army of God. As Ezekiel spoke and breathed, literally, breathed over them, they became an army. Who are they? They are the people of ashes. the people who are living in immorality, the people who are living in ingratitude, the people who have rejected God, the people who are living in their mortality, fearing death, they're the ashes, you and me. But when God speaks, His Spirit comes and gives life and raises up an army. Ash Wednesday was Wednesday, where we reflected on our mortality. We reflected on our sin and weakness and failings. And we looked inside and saw it was pretty dark. And we looked inside and we said, can this live? Can this live? Can anything good come from me? Can I be really ready for the King? Can I really live righteously? Can these ashes of my life up to this point, can they live? Only you know, God. But breathe, prophesy over them. This morning, we remember that when Jesus came to his disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And as his servant, I prophesy to you this morning, your ashes can live. There can be new life. Whatever has gone on before this moment of this day, at this time, can live. There is no sin or rejection of God that is too far. There is no ashes of hurt and pain and bitterness that cannot come to life this morning. And I prophesy over you the Spirit of God. That's what it means to live in exile. That while we're waiting, we're not waiting, because the Spirit has given us life. Let's stand together. As Gordon and the band come to lead us, let us pray over your ashes. Because God wants to come and bring beauty for your ashes this morning. He wants to come and give new life. He wants to offer forgiveness. He wants to enable you to live righteously from this day on. He wants to enable you to live in relationship with Jesus. And he wants to enable you to worship the King of Kings. And he's brought you to this time, this place, that Jesus may speak into your life and bring new life. Lord Jesus, I declare that you are the prophet who speaks the words of God because you are God. Jesus, I pray and proclaim you are the priest, the great high priest who sacrificed himself so that we could be cleansed and filled with the Spirit. And I declare, Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and all enemies before you will bow down. And therefore, in the name of Jesus, we prophesy over these ashes before us this morning. Can these ashes, can these bones live again? In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, turn these ashes and these bones, bring them together, fill them with your life, put flesh and tendons upon them, and enable them to live heaven on earth while they are waiting. Because I prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ.